Morning, everyone. I was going to make a joke about there being a hook out the door to grab me if I got too far off track. I didn't come in that door, so I'm hoping it's not actually there. So I just wanted to start by thanking the congregation for having me here today, for the consistory, for honoring with me this opportunity. I truly feel blessed to be here today, and I hope you will feel the same way. I also want to thank everyone in the prayer group that I participate in the evening, because I did my dry run with them last night. When you minister to a group of people, you want to make sure you present a lesson that leaves everyone with a little something to ponder, and you pray that they can apply what you have taught in their lives. This is a hard congregation to do that for. We have members that have been raised in a close-knit Christian home, and members that are only getting started in their walk. I have tried to bring a little something to the table for everyone. I just pray that everyone will recognize that all of us are in a different place in our walk with Christ and be understanding when I cover some basic things before I dig into some more advanced topics. I also hope that you will be understanding if I touch on topics that don't fit into the traditional teaching of the Second Reformed Church. I can assure you that I would never stray from anything that isn't Bible-based. Those of you that know me know that I wasn't brought up in a Christian household. I wasn't blessed to have God in my life as a child, and it took me a long time to get to the point where I am today. Those of you that have Christian families should count yourself blessed and be grateful that you have had a Christian upbringing. There are a lot of people like me that were not raised in a Christian household and count ourselves blessed to have God in our lives. My father passed away when I was nine, and I consider myself blessed to have food on the table and a roof over my head. If you know of someone that fits into this category, you may want to seriously think about doing your part to help that family and the younger members that need Christ in their lives. I didn't have that, so you would be doing a service to them. Whether they're Christians or not, volunteering to take those kids to church and Sunday school will help those kids and may bring the whole family to Christ. As for me, I have had a very long walk getting to where I am today. I think I must have hit every low and high hanging branch along the way. That was supposed to be a joke, by the way. You guys being uptight is making me uptight. So, sadly, that is par for the course when you are an unguided youth in a lost world. That being said, isn't that what the beast wants? Doesn't he want to keep us from God and keep us from the truth? Satan doesn't want us to be in the light, and he's trying to do everything he can to try to keep people in the dark. He is also trying to do everything he can to confuse believers and non-believers. Case in point is Easter versus the rest of the year. Where did all the believers go? How close can they be walking with God if they show up once or twice a year? I have been that person, and I can tell you that they have missed the boat. In Hosea 4:6, we are told, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They are saved, but I question if they truly understand how, and more importantly, the significance of their salvation. That being said, attendance doesn't mean anything if you walk out the door and keep committing the same old sins. If you are not coming here to learn something and applying it in your life, then you are wasting your time. That may sound strong, but I will be the first one to admit that I am a sinner. I have broken almost all of the commandments, and I continue to break them even after I was saved and even after I was called to be a deacon at this church. I hope saying that I was in good company doesn't insult many of you. If it does, you are either the most righteous person I know or you're not being honest with yourself. Now that I know the truth, I have confessed everything I can remember as sin and asked God for forgiveness. I have also repented and turned away from sin. I feel that there are times when our spiritual walk can be like a tide that goes in and out. We have peaks where we are walking very close with God, and then there are times when the tide goes out and we are not walking as close as we would like, if at all. At the start of this year, the tide was pretty far out in my life. And in March, the tide came back and flooded my life with the Holy Spirit. Since then, the Lord has been filling me up with lessons and testimonies, and I'm having daily revelations regarding God's Word. I also love the fact that he is answering my prayers. You see, every morning when I pray to God, I say, if you need me to pray for someone, if you need me to pray with someone, if you need me to minister to someone, or if you need me to help someone, to please use me. There are not many days that go by where he doesn't answer that prayer overwhelmingly. This day is one of those days. I want to share a revelation I recently had with all of you. It's one of the main reasons I volunteered in April to be this year's minister. Years ago, I would listen to music in my car. After making many trips down the parkway to the house we are building, I started listening to CDs that would help me become a better salesperson. One of those CDs I was listening to was from Zig Ziglar. I would be shocked if a number of you don't know him, and I would be willing to bet that a number of you didn't know that he was a devout Christian. One of his teachings is to achieve your goals by helping others achieve theirs, a pretty unique concept in today's world. His focus is doing it because you want to help others, and with a little luck, they would be willing to return the favor. After hearing him say this a couple of dozen times, I had my own revelation regarding Jesus' second commandment, about loving our neighbors. I had never truly understood his second commandment, but the seed Zig sowed helped me to have my revelation. What Jesus did was all about unconditional love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My revelation was that he wanted us to unconditionally love each other the way that Jesus loved us. The funny thing about truly embracing Jesus' second commandment is that everything has new meaning. Let me use forgiveness as an example. Forgiveness is very important when it comes to having inner peace and being where God spiritually wants us to be. It clearly states in the Bible that we shouldn't let the day end with strife in our hearts. It's amazing how stubborn we can be when it comes to something that sets us free from the pain that is eating us up. The funny part is that most of the time the other person isn't even aware of the fact that you are mad at them. The key is God wants us to let go of the pain and forgive, period. If you truly embrace Jesus' second commandment to unconditionally love each other, how can you truly love them if you are harboring any unforgiveness? Satan doesn't want us to forgive, wants you to forgive them, because his plan for our life involves pain, suffering, sickness, and death. How many people do you know that became sick or died after having some sort of tragedy in their lives? Was it the tragedy that killed them, or was it some form of hate or unforgiveness that they were harboring? Jesus, on the other hand, wants to set you free. And the only thing between Satan's bondage and the freedom is the love that Jesus commands us to have for each other. Now, I want to switch gears and talk a little about our enemy. I've never been one for dancing around truths and sugarcoating things. I like to call a spade and nothing less. Give it to me straight, period. And that's part of what I intend on doing today. I hope what I'm about to lead into doesn't offend many of you, but God put it on my heart to talk about it today, and it's part of my personal ministry. I want to start by saying I think it's sad that most Christians don't know some of the basics about some simple rules of engagement. Yes, I use the word engagement. And when I get done with this next part of the sermon, you may understand why I use that word, and you may think about your adherence to the Ten Commandments a little bit differently. You see, there was a time when I asked questions like, where is heaven? Where is hell? Is there even a hell? And then you get people that chime in saying, if you don't believe in heaven, you don't believe in hell, and then vice versa. I personally consider that to be a bunch of junk. How far our imaginations can wander, we are not seeking our answers from the right source. We need to stop listening to Oprah and start reading our Bibles. In a way, I feel let down by the church for not teaching some of the fundamentals of Scripture. After all, I went to this church for 8 years and didn't know the truth until we studied Revelations in Sunday school. Now that I know the truth, God has put it on my heart to share it with other Christians so they may know the truth. This way, when they pray, they truly understand what they are praying for, and more importantly, what they are praying against. I'm going to start in the New Testament with Revelations 12:7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found more any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It continues in Revelation 12, stating, Therefore rejoice, ye heaven, and all ye that dwell with them, in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. For those of you that have never read those passages, welcome to the reality of what we are dealing with. I know that there is a corresponding piece of scripture in the Old Testament that's almost a mirror image of that piece of scripture, but I couldn't find it. If you know what it is, please enlighten me at the end of the service. For those of you that insist on something to back up this piece of scripture, I did find Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now I want to jump to Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of the dark world. That's really strong scripture. After reading those verses, it's hard to deny the reality of what we are up against. The second Adam and Eve were put on this earth, Satan went to work. And the only thing that we have that sets us free from the curse Adam and Eve put on us is the blood of our Savior. Now that we have all the cards on the table, some of you may be saying, what do we do now, Brother Ray? You can't put together a sermon like this and leave us without answers regarding where we go from here. My answer comes from two parts of the Bible. The first is Mark 8:34. When he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, he said, Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. There are similar accounts of this scripture in Luke and Matthew, but they say, Then Jesus said to the disciples, rather than saying to the crowd and the disciples. The key word being the crowd, everyone that was there. That includes you. The second part of my answer, I go to Ephesians 6:10, boldly listed as the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood and against rulers. It's against rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, and this is him speaking to them, not me speaking to you, as part of the scripture, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I can furiously make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Before I end this lesson, I do want to cover two areas of that scripture quickly. One is when the day of evil comes. If you think Paul is talking about sometime far off in the future, you may want to reconsider the way that you understand the scripture. When I read the scripture, I know the day when evil comes is every time you are tempted to break one of God's commandments, and any time you are tempted to do anything that isn't in accordance with the word of God. That's why we are told, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, then how are you going to know what the truth is? Hebrews 4:12 says, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The second area I want to review is taking up the cross and following me. This is where the title of my sermon comes in. What does taking up our cross and following Jesus mean? The scripture doesn't mean to sell everything you have, and it doesn't mean that all of you should become pastors. I feel the scripture is a call to adhere to the basics we are taught and applying them in our lives. I feel a good start is trying to embrace Jesus' two commandments. I think we should humble ourselves and pray, that we should confess our sins and change our ways, embrace the fact that Christians are held to a higher standard. Maybe start a prayer group at work. How about praying as a family in the morning before you head out? How about starting a family Bible study a couple of nights a week? Amy's going to cringe when I say this, but I know that's what I'm trying to do in my house. Maybe reading James and applying his gospel in your life. Maybe doing a walk for a disease that you have no personal connection to. Maybe getting a couple of members together and praying and fasting for a new pastor for our church. I don't have the answer you need, but I'm sure if you pray to God and read his word, he will answer your requests. I pray that you will join me now in the blessing on the word. Father, in 2 Timothy, you have told us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness. We pray that your words will bless our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.